Christ. We're looking right now at prophecies that have to do with his first advent, or the first time that he came here to the earth. And we've looked so far at some that deal with his birth, some that deal with his earthly ministry, and now we're looking at some that deal with his sacrifice, his sacrificial death. We actually started back with his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, started there, and we're kind of working our way through. We've looked at some that deal with his betrayal by Judas Iscariot and him being numbered with the transgressors, as the Bible says. And today we're going to look at some here in Psalm 22 and a few other places that deal with different aspects of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. I told you on Wednesday night that if all you read is the New Testament, there are a lot of details, you might say, that you miss that have to do with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I mean is there's certain specifics, things that he actually endured, things that he went through that are not recorded in the four Gospels. But when you go to the Old Testament and you study these prophecies, you look at these passages that deal with his sacrifice, you get some of those details revealed to you. Like, for example, we looked at one on Wednesday night that talks about him giving his back to the smiters and how they plucked the hair off of his face. And I mentioned that most of us through the years anyway have heard the preachers talk about how they plucked the beard off of the Lord's face. And that actually happened, but you don't know that unless you read the Old Testament, because that particular part of his sacrifice is not mentioned in the New Testament. It does not talk in the New Testament specifically about them plucking the beard off of the face of the Lord Jesus, but it does talk about it in the Old Testament. So these prophecies really are important for a lot of reasons, but one is they give us more detail, a more in-depth look, you might say, into the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, things that he actually went through at that time. And we're going to see some more of that here today. Psalm chapter 22, and we're going to look at different verses in this chapter. Psalm 22 is a great chapter. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament dealing with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And obviously, we're talking about from a prophetic standpoint. Historically speaking, these passages we're looking at have to do with certain individuals of the past, but prophetically, they look forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Psalm chapter 22, I want us to look right now at verses 7 and 8. But just to kind of set the context for this whole chapter, I want you to look at verse number 1, and we're going to look at that a little bit later in more detail. But in Psalm 22, verse 1, notice how it starts out. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Does that sound familiar at all to anybody? Well, that kind of sets the stage and shows you that this is a messianic psalm. And there are a lot of psalms that are referred to as messianic psalms. They have to do specifically with the Lord Jesus Christ in prophecy. This is one of them. And again, it's a great, great passage of Scripture. But in verse number 7, notice it says, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, say. Now, does that sound familiar there, verse 7? Remember when Christ is hanging on the cross, certain ones derided him, the Bible says. They cast accusations at him, said things to him. They really mocked him and made light of him as he was hanging there on the cross. But notice verse 8, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Now I want us to go to the New Testament. Go to the book of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. This is a place where you see this prophecy fulfilled or carried out. Luke chapter 23, verse number 35. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, which is more of a prophecy that we'll look at later on. This is fulfillment of what it's talking about back here in Psalm 22 when he says, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. That's this prophecy being carried out. I want you to hold your place in Psalm 22 because we're going to come back there. But look over at Psalm chapter 69 now. Psalm chapter 69. Psalm 69 is another one of those messianic psalms. Psalm 69, verse 21. And I said on Wednesday night as I brought the study to a close that in going through these prophecies, I hope that we won't just be looking at prophecies on a page, but we'll let the truth of God's word get down into our heart and remind us or make us aware, whatever needs to happen, of exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ went through in order to secure our salvation. Because that's really what it's about. It's not just about looking at prophecy and learning scripture and having that head knowledge. That's important, don't get me wrong. It's important to know these things. But if it doesn't travel from here to here, it really ain't going to do you much good in your own personal life. And to me, prophecy is about more than just knowing the prophecy so you can say you have that knowledge. It's about how that prophecy affects your heart and ultimately how it affects your life. And as I mentioned on Wednesday night, as I look at this stuff that we're going through here, these different passages of Scripture, it does my heart good. It gives me an increased gratitude in my heart and an increased thankfulness and love for my Lord Jesus Christ because it reminds me of what he did for me. Y'all understand that? That's what this stuff's about here. At least that's what it's about from my perspective. Psalm 69, verse 21. The Bible says, They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now, we've seen part of that in Luke 23, verse 36, but I want you to look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. This is all stuff that's going on when Christ is actually on the cross. We've moved beyond his triumphal entry and his betrayal by Judas and beyond that mockery of a trial that he endured and how he gave his back to the smiters and the beards plucked off his face. We're beyond that now to the point where he's actually hanging on the cross. And what we're seeing in him hanging on the cross is people mocking and making fun of, making light of, ridiculing the Lord Jesus. And you're seeing the things that he went through there. Like in Matthew 27, let's look at verse 33. Matthew 27, verse 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Now, we just saw in Psalm 69 where it said they gave him gall and vinegar and so forth. This is that being fulfilled whenever Christ is on the cross. They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. Now, go back to Psalm 22. I told you to hold your place there. Go back to Psalm 22. And I want us to look at verse 16. We're not going to go into the New Testament and look at this fulfilled, but this will show you, I think, even more it should, that this is a psalm prophetically about the Lord Jesus. Verse 16 says, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me." And that, where it says dogs have compassed me, that's not talking about, in this instance, it's not talking about actual dogs like we know. That's a reference to people. Dogs in the Bible are oftentimes used to represent people. And here is an instance. "For dogs have compassed me." Gentiles specifically were referred to as dogs by the Jews. So this could very well be a reference to the Gentiles that were gathered around the cross, the ones that were actually responsible for the carrying out of our Lord's crucifixion. Because we know that it was the Jews that delivered Christ up, but ultimately the Romans were in charge at this time. And the Romans were not Jews. Those were Gentiles, Gentile dogs. And they were the ones responsible for the acts, the different things that were done to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these soldiers are around the cross and other people there. So when it says dogs have compassed me, it could be a reference to those Gentile dogs that were gathered around the cross. But notice, "The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me," and here it is, "they pierced my hands and my feet." Now there's another prophecy in the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah, that says the Jews will look on him whom they have pierced. And that's a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. But here it says, "they pierced my hands and my feet." And we know from the Bible that he was nailed. The Bible says he was nailed to the cross. It talks about how he took away the law by having it nailed to his cross. So they drove nails through his hands and his feet. That's how they hung him and others up on the cross. "I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me." It's just people standing around gaping on him, looking at him, hanging there in his shame and humility. And then verse 18, "they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." Now go to Matthew chapter 27 here. Matthew chapter 27, we were just there, but I want you to look at this. Matthew chapter 27. Verse 35. "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots," notice, "that it might be fulfilled." I've told you a few times already, every one of these prophecies that have to do with the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ have already been fulfilled. They're all a thing of the past from our perspective. Each one has already been fulfilled. And it says here that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, "they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." Now, we just read that prophecy back there in Psalm 22, and we see it said to be fulfilled right here in Matthew chapter 27, and verse 35. It says, "and sitting down, they watched him there." Now, I want you to go back, just hold your place right here, Psalm, or in Matthew 27. Go back to Psalm 22 and verse 1 once again. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now look at Matthew 27, 46. It says, "and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's one of the seven things that the Lord Jesus Christ said while hanging on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That shows you that what the Lord went through on the cross was far more than physical agony. I think we tend to focus a lot of our thoughts on the physical pain that Christ endured, and there's no doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ endured horrible agony and suffering starting all the way from him being beaten with the cat of nine tails and coming all the way through to him being nailed to a cross and hung up out in the weather and the elements and left there to slowly bleed to death or to suffocate. A lot of the people that died on a cross died before they bled out. They died from suffocation because they got to the point where they were so weak they could no longer hold themselves up and they would hang down and it would shut off their wind. They would suffocate. But he's hanging there and he's being mocked and made light of and ridiculed. So it's more than just the physical aspect. Or it does me anyway. I don't know how it affects you, but it tugs at my heartstrings when I think about the physical suffering and agony that the Lord Jesus went through. But not only that, the emotional part of it, just having all these people that he created, right? He's the creator of everything according to the Word of God. And he's got these people standing around there mocking him and making fun of him, people gambling over his garments. And he created these people. He gave them life. They wouldn't even exist without him, but he allows himself to be delivered into their hands. He turns himself literally over to their will. And you see the mocking, the ridicule, the shame, the humiliation. So there's the physical part of it. There's the emotional aspect of all that he went through. And then to me, probably the greatest of all is the spiritual suffering that the Lord Jesus endured. Him saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you know him being the perfect Son of God, there had never, ever, ever, ever at any time been any interruption in his fellowship with his Heavenly Father? You know that? Never. He even said, I always do that which is pleasing to my Father. And throughout his life, he did everything perfect, everything pleasing. There was never a time when there was any problem. That's not how it is with us, right? All of us in here understand the reality of having broken or interrupted fellowship with the Lord because we're sinners and we mess up all the time. Amen? Only arrogant, conceited people can't recognize that. We all mess up. We've done things many times that's messed up our fellowship. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he's perfect. There's never been any interruption, nothing between him and his Heavenly Father ever until that day, that time he's hanging on that cross and all of our sin, the sin of all of humanity is imputed to him. The Bible says he was made sin. He didn't just bear our sin. According to the Bible, he became sin. He was made sin. He became a curse. A curse, the Bible says, for us. And when that happens, spiritually there's an interruption there. And that's why he's saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He endures that. He takes that for you and I. What a Savior, amen? What a Savior that he would do that for a bunch of people that don't deserve it. I can't imagine anybody walking around actually thinking in their mind that they deserve what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them. Thank God for a Savior like the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would take our sin and allow something to be between him and his Father so that you and I could spend forever with his Heavenly Father. All right, let's look at one more here. Go to Psalm 34. We're going to look at one more about his sacrifice, and then we'll move on. Go to Psalm 34. This one here is interesting to me. But in Psalm chapter 34, I want you to look at verse number 20. Psalm 34, verse 20. The Bible says he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Now go to the Gospel of John, John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Let's start reading in verse number 32. The Bible says, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first. That's one of the thieves that's with him, crucified with him, and the other which was crucified with him. So they broke their legs. Why would they do that, by the way, break their legs? Remember what I just told y'all about them suffocating? If you break their legs, they can't hold themselves up, so they die faster. They don't linger on as long. They die faster. So they do that. But the Bible says in verse 33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, he had already given up the ghost at this point. He actually chose the very moment when he gave up the ghost. He was in control of the whole thing. Nothing there happened by accident. None of it. When it says he gave up the ghost, it literally means he gave up the ghost. He said, no man taketh my life from me, but I have power to lay it down, is what he said. And that's what he did. He chose the moment, the exact time. Once everything was finished, he said, it is finished. He then gave up the ghost. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. Now we just looked where it said in Psalm 34, in verse number 20, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. That's fulfillment right here in John, chapter number 19. But I want to show you a couple of things along with this that I believe are interesting. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 12 now. While you're turning to Exodus chapter 12, I want to read something to you. Exodus chapter 12. In Psalm 22, I'm going to read this to you while you're turning there, but in Psalm 22, where we were at earlier, I want you to listen to this, verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. In that messianic psalm that talks in detail about the sacrifice of Jesus, it says all my bones are out of joint. Now, we just read where not one of his bones was broken, right? There's a difference in a bone being out of joint and a bone being broken. Now, what we do learn from Psalm 22 is that when he's hanging on the cross, his bones are pulled out of joint, okay? And most likely, I can't say for sure, but most likely because of other things I've read, that happened when they stood up the cross and dropped it in the ground. Just the dropping it into the ground probably pulled his bones out of joint. Now that's more of the physical aspect of what Christ went through. But that's something you don't find if you read only the New Testament. You find that reading here in the Old Testament, that not only does he have nails in his hands and his feet, and he's already been beaten to the point that you can't hardly recognize he's a man, and he's thirsting there, and all they offer him is vinegar mingled with gall. He's going through all of that stuff, but he's hanging there with his bones pulled out of joint. How many of you in here have had a bone out of joint before? Doesn't feel very good, does it? It's a painful experience to have your bones pulled out of joint. And that's what's going on. But in fulfillment of prophecy, not one bone was ever broken. Not one. And this is something I want you to see here in Exodus chapter 12. If you know very much about this, you know that Exodus 12 deals with the Passover. You remember how God told the Israelites when he's getting ready to bring them out of the land of Egypt to get the Passover lamb, they have to kill the Passover lamb, put the blood on the doorpost and above, so that when the death angel passed through, that he would pass over them. You remember that? And that was established as a feast. That was one of the feasts of the Lord from then on, and it was something that the people of Israel were to observe yearly, the Passover. But here's an interesting thing about that Passover. Look at Exodus 12:46. Exodus 12:46. The Bible says, "In one house shall it," talking about the Passover lamb, "shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof." When they institute the Passover, one of the things that the Lord said is you absolutely do not break a bone of that lamb. Now, why would he tell them to not break a bone of that lamb? What does it matter? You know what that Passover is a type of? What that Passover lamb is, a Passover lamb. You know what John said about the Lord Jesus Christ, right? John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Paul even says in the book of Corinthians that Christ is our Passover. That's what he says about us. That Passover lamb was a type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why God said, "You will not break," or "You do not break a bone of that lamb," because it was to picture as much as possible his son and the sacrifice that he would make when he died on the cross for our sins. So you have that all the way through there. You have that picture. Every time they are offering that Passover lamb, it is a picture or a type of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God that would come. So the Lord prepares them for that. Now, go to Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16. We'll stop with this one here. Psalm chapter 16. You understand, hopefully, the significance of that Passover. That lamb is what kept the death angel from coming into the homes of those Israelites and killing the firstborn. The blood of that Passover lamb is what caused that death angel to pass over. You know the only reason why you and I are not going to experience the second death and burn in the lake of fire forever, why God's judgment and wrath is going to pass over us? The only reason is because of our Passover, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only reason. Psalm chapter 16, verse number 10. Psalm 16, verse 10. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." I want you to go to the book of Acts now. Acts chapter 2. This is the last place I'll have you turn this morning. Acts chapter 2. All of the previous ones that we've been looking at, the last couple of services, have dealt with this sacrifice. This one that I'm going to show you here deals with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2. In Psalm 16, David says, verse 10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one," it's capital H, capital 1, "to see corruption." Acts chapter 2. Simon Peter's preaching here, And I want you to start with me in verse 29, Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Peter says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing," now that shows you that David himself was a prophet, right? So he was the king of Israel, we know that. He wrote the vast majority of the Psalms that we have recorded in the Bible, or authored them, but he was also a prophet. "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins," that is the fruit of David's loins, Jesus Christ in his humanity was a descendant of David. He came through that line. "That of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." He's seen this before. He saw that before. So God let him see something actually a long time before. "He's seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." So whenever David makes that prophecy, or says that back there in Psalm chapter 16, it's actually a prophecy about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, how his body would not stay in the grave and see corruption, but that it would be resurrected. So this is a prophecy about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to stop here tonight. We'll probably finish this study up. We're going to move on and look at some prophecies that deal with the second advent of Christ in the service tonight. Any questions about what we looked at today? I guess one thing you can see, or hopefully you can see through these prophecies, is that all the way through that Old Testament, you have prophecies about Christ, and you actually have in prophecy, the gospel of the Lord Jesus. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to Scriptures. We got that in the New Testament, but you understand that if you didn't have a New Testament, you could still preach the gospel through prophecies of the Old Testament. You have the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. All right, we'll take a break.